appreciate the opportunity. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, and we'll look at a couple things here tonight. And I was telling Brother Richardson this afternoon that I was preaching in Mississippi at a church, and Sunday morning and Sunday night, pastor was out of town, and so we started at 10:45, I think, for the morning service, and I mean, we were done. I mean, the building was empty by 12:07. I thought I did a pretty good job, and so before church at night, the music director come back and he said, "Now you know we finished by noon around here," and he said, "And on Sunday nights we finished by 7." I said, "Well, if you need me done by 7, I need to start by 6:05." You know, we sang one song and I was up. Sure enough, I was done by 7. So that's all it was. He went too long in the morning if he needed to be done earlier. And so anyhow, I try not to make that a habit. But anyways, so I won't keep you past. We'll see, what time is it? Oh, we might even be done by 7 tonight. Amen. Close to it. But Luke chapter 24, you might be familiar with the narrative that's taken place. And the Lord Jesus had been buried and was about to be resurrected, as we see at the very beginning of the chapter. And of course we see some unusual visitors at the tomb, and then the angels, they speak, and I like verse number 7, and they had reminded us, says, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Those were some of the things that the disciples had trouble understanding, the purpose of the death and burial, the resurrection of Jesus. They had misunderstandings about his reasoning for coming. They were expecting a king. They received a servant. They received the lamb. And we think about what all began to unfold as the chapter began. We find two on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord began to speak with them. They didn't know who it was. And we find they didn't recognize him, and he began to instruct them, and he began to, after he revealed himself to them. And several things he developed, and as we come down toward the end of the chapter, I'd like to just take a few moments tonight and begin it in verse number 45. But we also saw a similar thought in verse number 31 that says, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." And then verse number 45 says, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And we'll kind of pause there before we get started into the text. And we think about how many times we have difficulties understanding certain passages of scripture. But what they're talking about here, you and I don't have any trouble understanding it now. But you think about it when it happened. They had walked with the Lord 3.5 years. They had seen him do countless numbers of miracles. We find at the end of the book of John that if all that he had done could not be contained if the entire world was a library. And so all of the works that we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover about 40 days worth of work. And so there was a tremendous amount of things that these men had seen. And still yet they come down to the resurrected Savior and still had to have their eyes open. He still had to open their understanding. We relate that to modern times and we say, well, no wonder lost people have a hard time understanding. You think they have been programmed against God since they were children, beginning in kindergarten or before. We have a society full of young kids who were taught that they were an animal, or taught that they are here by accident, and the universe is a result of an explosion of accident. And so we find children who are purposely deprogrammed for godly things. And perhaps now, more than even then when the disciples had to understand who Jesus was, perhaps now we find eyes who need to be open, and we have understanding that needs to be open. But I'm thankful today that the Lord has not stopped opening the eyes of the blind. He has not ceased his work or his labor of helping those understand who desire to seek after the truth. We have an unusual situation that we're in the fact that now not only do we have people blinded by the devil, But we have people who oppose truth and have hatred and bitterness toward it, because truth exposes what goes on in people's lives. And so we find a real dilemma as we witness to people, as we share the gospel with people. You have a generation that hates church. Therefore, they have created churches that are for people that hate church. I don't know if you have many of those around here, but that is a massive campaign slogan around Chattanooga. Church for the unchurched, or church for those that don't do church, and all that other garbage. And I tell you, it'd help them if that preacher'd get saved and that crowd that goes there'd get saved. But you have a church full of people that don't like church, guess what you have? Church full of lost people, amen. Or a building full of lost people. It's not a church because they're not saved. And it's a group that needs their understanding open. We have, our neighbor was going to this, I don't know what to call it anymore. The boy went to high school with my wife, and he moved to Chattanooga and started a church like we needed another one. And it's on the top 10 list now of fastest growing, and I hate to use that term, but we'll say assemblies in America. And he gets up there, and my neighbor was complaining about him, begging for money. Well, I appreciated him. I'm not so sure he's saved, but I appreciate him getting mad at that guy begging for money, because it gave me an open door to start talking to him about that. And I said, well, tell me what was going on. And he did. And so Stephanie pulled him up on their website, and we began to listen. And he had the gall to say that God cannot operate in this world without our permission. And we have to, when we pray, we invite God to work on earth. Well, there's a million things I could say about that tonight. But you know what we do understand is that man needs his understanding open. That is a mind that does not have understanding of the gospel. But we need to realize that this is not a new problem. The Bible reminds us that the wickedness of Noah's day will be repeated. And lo and behold, here we are. And so if we have people that walked with God in the flesh that needed their eyes opened and needed their understanding opened, then undoubtedly today we'll face the same trouble. But the encouraging thing is that tells us that we're that much closer to return of the Lord Jesus, because His promise was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, of course, that's prediction toward the end of the 7 years, and now look how much closer we'd be to that. And so we find some thoughts here. As we get into verse number 46, 47, we're going to see some things that Jesus did open their understanding about. And maybe it's tonight that we need to look and see what the world needs, isn't it? We need to realize where they're at. You can't help people without understanding what kind of problems they have. And I have trouble relating to some guy who lived on the streets and was a drug addict and in and out of prison all his life. I can't relate to that physically, but I understand this problem. Like I mentioned this morning, the problem is sin. Well, we look at what Jesus had to help these poor men understand was the necessity of what Christ went through was for their benefit. It was for their blessing. And so we examine just two verses tonight. I believe we'll find some help as to see what's wrong with the world, or what is it that they need to understand. And you might use this as an opportunity to witness to folks, because this tells us real fast where they were. He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. That's the first thing that Jesus needed them to understand, was that, number one, it was of prophecy. Thus it is written. And then it says, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. So we see that Jesus opened their understanding of His suffering. You think about that little word, behooved. It's most interesting. We don't use it in modern English, but when we think about what it means, it is the proper or necessary that Jesus would suffer. But there's also another layer of that understanding that says that it became Him. It became Christ to suffer. Now, ultimately, that was the fulfillment of his purpose as he came to this earth, was to give of himself for the sin debt of mankind. And it became him, it behooved him to suffer. He did not attempt to put it off on somebody else. It was not his intentions to come and stop after his trial, or to stop after the scourging, or to stop just prior to Calvary. But it behooved him that he would suffer, that he would go through the entire process that God the Father had laid out for the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, many times you and I, when we think of the Lord, our mind immediately goes to Calvary. And there are many places or people in the world that comes true with. You think about Michael Jordan, what do you think about? Either number 23, Air Jordans, or basketball. That's all you think about. You don't think about him being a savvy businessman. You don't think about his other accomplishments. You think about Magic Johnson. You think about his infidelity and his disease that came as a result of it. Hardly ever think about his basketball skills. And you find certain men. You think of Bill Gates probably every time you flip open your computer, unless you're an Apple man or woman. And then you think about Steve Jobs. But these people are synonymous with their product. Well, we think about the Lord Jesus, and oftentimes we think about his suffering. But you know what? You have to have your understanding opened to believe it, don't you? And that's where we were before we got saved. Matter of fact, we hear that often. You're witnessing to preaching to somebody. They say, I just have a hard time believing that. Why? Because it's too simple, is what we often hear. But here we find that Jesus was preaching to them from the Old Testament. That's important to understand, because that's what they were reading at that time. They had the Old Testament scriptures before them. They studied them on a daily basis. They preached from them in the synagogues. That's what they were accustomed to. And Jesus went to what they had to help them understand what had just happened. He didn't say, well, you'll understand it when the New Testament is complete. He said, no, he helped them to understand with what they had. And that's amazingly how Jesus still works today. He doesn't flash great lights out of heaven and just implant things into our mind. He takes what we have and what we see, and he opens our eyes to it. I remember many times in school, you did as well. You would listen and listen and listen and study and study and study. And one day it just clicked, didn't it? One day it made sense. And it happened in every class, undoubtedly, that we've taken. And you know, you struggle to a point, and all of a sudden, boom, the light comes on, as they would say. Your understanding was open. Sometimes it was what somebody else said. Sometimes you just read the text from a different angle. Sometimes you just had beaten it into your brain so much, it finally, I guess, it just come together. But nonetheless, you had that moment where it made sense. You know, that's where we're at with a lot of people. They know they have a problem, many of them, but they're not at the point where the gospel has resonated as true in their life. They need their understanding opened. That's what Christ did for his disciples. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I know a lot of believers today, well into the number of years they've been saved, and they have little understanding of the scriptures. That's evident because of how easy it is for them to jump from one camp to the next camp, or to drop this and add that, or to go from this type of church to another type. We had a lady left our church, her family. Well, she probably just made her husband go, the way it was, I could tell. And they went from our church to a Methodist church. Figure that. I mean, from life unto death. That's about how it happened. Last I heard, they'd hopped to something else by now. And then when Ron Phillips went crazy, Brother Richardson knows who I'm talking about, his church almost emptied out 1 week. The next week it was filled up with a bunch of people from Pentecostal churches in the area. And boy, I mean, you don't go from Pentecostal to Baptist overnight. That don't make sense to me. You don't go from Baptist to Methodist overnight unless you have serious problems understanding the Scripture. Or worse yet, you've got a serious problem in believing the Scripture. And so that's where the disciples were faced with this thought. They didn't understand the suffering of Christ. They don't understand why their king had to die. Well, I believe that's what the Lord began to help them with. You think about what Paul would say about the sufferings of Christ, that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. When we struggle with areas in this world, when we're faced with challenges and difficulties, what does it do? It helps us to understand more about Calvary. When we don't have everything go our way, it helps us understand more of the Lord and the fellowship of His sufferings. Around the globe, we have people who are, even today, being beheaded and burned alive and beaten for the cause of Christ. And sometimes it's just for suspected to being a Christian. And these are people who understand the Lord in a way that you and I do not understand. I'm not going to say I'm jealous of that at this moment. I don't take kindly to a beating. I for sure wouldn't like a beheading, but at least it'd be over quicker. But we think about this fellowship of sufferings, and without doubt, Paul understood things of the Lord that you and I wouldn't understand in the aspect of his suffering. Matter of fact, the group of men he was preaching to this day, all but one died at the hands of another in a martyr's death. And John, he was exiled to an island and died there, likely of a natural cause at a late age. But yet we have men who would later on understand Christ in his suffering. But that's what Christ helped them to understand. And from the Scriptures, he helped them to understand. You know, people discount sometimes the Old Testament. But it is rich in help us understand what Christ went through. Isaiah 50 and 53 and Psalm 22 speak of the suffering of our Savior. And people skip past that. And I believe that's what Jesus was using to preach to them that day. He helped them as he opened their understanding of his suffering. Look at the second phrase, and to rise from the dead the third day. I believe the Lord helped them to understand, open the understanding of His superiority. And as we look back through history, we realize that at the end of the day, Christ is superior to every, shall we now know, imposter that has come. Every religious figure that has come. We easily understand that Christ is superior. But yet not everybody understands that. There are people that swallow it hook, line, and sinker, don't they? There's people that died because of that Hale-Bopp comet or whatever it was that come through, and they all died in that room together. We had people that drank Jones's Kool-Aid, not these Jones's Kool-Aid, amen. And we have people who died in Waco, Texas as a result of him believing that whatever his name was the Messiah. And we've people who will willingly follow after an imposter. That's why it's important to have people's understanding open. And we think about how Jesus was set apart from these others because it did not end at Calvary. Matter of fact, that was the beginning. It was reigning victorious on resurrection morning at the beginning of this chapter on the first day of the week. And we find that it not only behooved Christ to suffer, but also to rise from the dead the third day. That's the second image that comes into our mind. Or sometimes it may be the first image that comes into our mind when we think of Christ. But His suffering and His resurrection go hand in hand. Paul would say, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And it is of dire necessity that Christ had risen from the dead, because we'd be foolish people today if we were worshiping a dead Savior. Would not be a Savior. But hey, that tells us the rest of them are foolish people. They don't believe in a resurrected Savior. You find people that'll argue to the death about the prophet Muhammad and say he was just as effective as Jesus was. Or most of them will say he was more effective. He was a greater revelation and all this that they believe in. And I remind them that that prophet is dead, and you can go visit his bones, and you can take him a gift and do whatever you want, but he's dead. But you cannot find the bones of Jesus. And that'll end that conversation. Actually, they'll just get angry and start saying a bunch of foul things about the Lord Jesus. And then they'll come at the end and say, but I love Jesus like I love Muhammad. I say, well, you don't know Jesus, therefore you probably don't love him at all. Amen. You might know the world's interpretation of Jesus, but you don't know Christ because you don't know the Savior. Amen. Or you wouldn't believe that other stuff. But it behooved Christ to rise from the third day. Don't tell me he didn't know the importance of the resurrection. Of course he did. It was the single event that separated him from all others. You consider this, 4,000 years at that point, death had been pretty well victorious in every person's life. You had the young boy that Elijah laid upon and come back to life. You had Lazarus that come back at the hand of Jesus. You had Jairus' daughter that had come back to life. You had a handful of instances, but you know, not one person ever died and rose again alone. All of them had the divine intervention. But yet here, Jesus was able to resurrect under his own power. And that's why these people looked at this event and thought, wait a minute. Now this kind of stuff doesn't happen. And it hasn't happened since. Matter of fact, anybody else has gotten up under their own power. Have somebody pass away and that body, it just doesn't get up again yet. It will rise again. Amen? But we think about this. This was an unusual event. They needed some help understanding that. You think about when the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, right after Jesus had died, and Jesus showed up in the middle of the room without the doors opening. Now, that probably took a little bit of help to understand that for a minute. Probably scared them half to death. But you know, it's no different than what the world views Christianity. They look at it and say, that's impossible, that's crazy, that's silly. But every instance it boils down to, they have problems with their pride. That verse showed up this morning about a rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It goes a little bit further and describes more sin. But you know, the root of all of them was pride. A person's rebellious heart is out of his pride. A person's unwillingness to humble themselves before God obviously is a result of his pride. But God everywhere refers to a relationship with him comes through a humble heart. God hates pride, and we find that people need understanding in the matter of humility. You heard about that preacher's meeting that they, you know, a bunch of preachers got together, and they gave away the Humble Award for that year, and they gave a nice lapel pin to go along with it, but when the guy put it on his lapel, they had to take the award away from him. He wasn't humble anymore. Y'all figure that out after a while. Amen. It's a lot funnier when I heard it the first time. But it behooved Christ to rise again the third day. Could you imagine where we would be had Christ still been in the grave today? It behooved him to rise. It was necessary by decree and appointment of God for him to come back from the grave. Because man would be having trouble with that enemy, with death, for 4,000 years, and we've had trouble with it for 2,000 since, and yet we find that because Christ was victorious over death, you and I will live as long as he lives. And he has no fear of death, and 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that there's no sting in death. And while we don't enjoy the separation, we know it's not the end because we have victory through Christ and his victory over death. was trying to explain to a fellow the other day who was struggling with eternal security. And I asked him very simply, I said, how long will Jesus live? And he said, well, forever. I said, certainly. I said, and whose life gave you life? And he said, well, Christ gave me life. I said, exactly. I said, and therefore we'll live as long as Christ lives. Wouldn't that be true? And he goes, I believe that is true. And he said, so are you saying that we do have security, eternal life? And I said, in Christ we do. And if Christ is about to die, you're about to go with him. But let me tell you, he's not going to die. The one chance that death had over him was unsuccessful. That was a willing entrance into death and a victorious exit from it. Amen? And so we see that his resurrection was necessary so that you and I could have eternal life. That's what separated his sacrifice from the Old Testament sacrifice, which was good for the year and it had to be offered again. But Christ, Bible says, he came once and put away sin. Amen? And so we know that our sin debt has been paid, and you and I don't have to go back over and over again and offer another sacrifice because Christ did that for us. Therefore, we have not the temporary atonement of the Old Testament through the sacrifice, but we have sacrifice of Christ, and we have eternal, amen, atonement because of for our sin. And it behooved him to suffer. It behooved him to resurrect from the dead. Therefore, we understand his superiority. It goes a little further, and it talks about it's begotten us again unto a lively hope. Boy, I feel bad for people in a dead religion, don't you? I had a fella one day just about, well, it was 3 months ago because we was in that prison 2 weeks ago again, and he said, boy, I said, how you doing? He said, well, I'm mad at the chaplain. I said, well, what did he do? Now, he had to be on careful ground. That chaplain's a dear friend of mine, an independent Baptist pastor, amen. And he said, well, he's not getting my religious services in here. And I said, well, what religious service do you subscribe to? He said, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, well, I tell you what, he's right over there. Let me go get him and see what happened. So I walked over and got him, and we walked back over to that man, and he said, hey, I told you this last week. He says, I called your fella, and he hadn't showed up for the last 3 weeks. He said, maybe you ought to complain to him and not me. He said, because I've called him every week wondering where he is. And so I guess that solved that problem. I said, maybe you ought to be mad at, whatever the guy's name. I did see him that week, and by looking at him, I could see why he'd have a hard time getting in there. Amen. He wasn't built for speed, I promise you that. And so that helps you out any. And he was in there, and he was mad at the wrong fella. I said, listen, I'd be upset too if I had a dead religion. You know why his religion's dead? He thinks he has to earn his way to heaven. I'd be awfully upset if I was trying to earn my way to heaven, because I'd have done figured out that's not going to happen. Why? Because my understanding was open. And I understand that Christ is superior. I have a lively hope. Amen. We don't have a dead hope in Christ. That's for the religions of the world. We have a lively hope in Christ. And there's one more thought there in verse number 47. I didn't know how to make it rhyme real good with alliteration, but I'll see what I got. Verse number 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we see that he opened the understanding of his suffering and of his superiority, but in verse number 7, he laid out an order of things, didn't he? So we could use the word sequence, amen? Things got to go in order. And notice the order, he said, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached. And you must understand that word should there ought not be left out, amen? And because people have left off repentance and remission of sins, people don't like to deal with repentance because of the aforementioned pride. And that'll get a fella in trouble. Lord talked about a broken and contrite heart is what God's looking for. And when we consider repentance, you cannot approach the Lord in repentance without a broken and contrite heart. You can't do it. And I find a lot of people try to approach the fun side of Christianity without dealing with the real problem, and that is man's heart. That's what man's problem is. And that's the last thing they want to deal with. But the Lord knows the heart of man. That's why He laid things out in order. You must deal with man, must deal with God in a matter of repentance. You can't go to Him under your own merits. You cannot go to Him on your own terms. People try to make a deal with God. You ever hear that one? If God will get me out of this, I'll go to church every day the rest of my life. That usually lasts about 2 weeks. Maybe. If the Lord will do this for me, I'll do that. And you know, God, there's no bargaining table with the Lord. We don't have an arbitrator that we sit down with and He says, the Lord will take this offer and that if you'll do this. That's not the way it works. Jesus said you'll go through repentance. And that's almost a foul word in modern churches, because people have gotten accustomed to their sin and don't want to let it go. By the way, repentance doesn't stop at salvation. We find sin in our life, we ought to be repenting of it and turning from it. Amen. And repentance is that change of mind, that change of purpose, the change of your life to which the remission of sin is promised. There it is in the text. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached. While repentance is a painful thing for a man's pride, but we also find it's pleasurable for a man's spirit, is it not? That brings a renewed vigor or a desired vigor in our life when we go to the Lord and we have a heart of repentance and we're willing to turn away from sin and serve the Lord. I tell you, it gives a great relief to a man's heart. We were a while back in a women's prison and a lady got saved. And she told my wife, she said, "I just feel clean. I don't know how else to describe it." Well, that's the best way to describe it, because that's the repentant heart. It feels clean. You don't believe me? Read Psalm 51. David laid all his dirty laundry out there for the Lord to see. And boy, by the about 10th, 11th verse, he was feeling pretty good, wasn't he? He was having a good time in the Lord. And that's what repentance does. It does that for a lost sinner. It helps them to be clean. Amen? And it'll do that in the heart of a believer whose life has gotten back down into the dirt. It'll help him be clean if he'll repent and turn from his sin. Real repentance is sorrow and deep contrition for sin. I tell you, a person won't repent until they take God's side and they realize the filth of sin. People have a hard time coming to grips with repentance because they've developed that affection and that's destroyed them, and their pride has grown. And what happens? You find that they'll drift along in that mess for years without a heart of repentance. And then something bad will happen in life. What's the first thing they'll do? "Pray for me. I'm in trouble." I hear it all the time. Undoubtedly, you do as well. "Oh, pray for me, preacher. This ain't going the way I planned for it to go." Well, what's in your heart that ought not be there? What kind of stuff you getting involved in when nobody else is looking? Hey, this is the signs of an unrepentant heart. And Jesus wanted them to understand, wanted to open their understanding about repentance. He never played around with repentance. He said, "Except a man repent, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven." You don't even get a good look at it. Amen. Repentance is very high on the Lord's list. It is dealing with our offense and our dishonor to God. And we'll do business with Him when God opens our understanding of it. That's why it's important to be faithful to the Word of God, be faithful in prayer, be faithful to the house of God, because it'll help us see things in our life that ought not to be there. It's a change of mind and a conversion from sin and to God. Amen. Hey, why would we not desire close fellowship with Him? Well, that's the bad side, but He didn't leave you there. He said, "And remission of sins." That's forgiveness. That's being pardoned. That's the giving away of punishment that is due or fit for a crime. That's the remission of sins. You see that if a lost man could understand the glorious result of repentance is remission of sins, it may help him a little bit. I've seen some preachers, they get way over here and boy, they're just flat out mean when they witness to somebody. And you get somebody way over here on the other side and they're so far away from repentance, it's disgusting. But hey, the Bible didn't say preach one heavy and one light, but he said preach repentance and remission of sins. You help a potential repentant sinner to understand why he needs to repent. He might understand what it means when the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. He's not back there with a whip forcing somebody to repent. He leads them along as you would a blind person. You take them by the, let them take your elbow and you lead them to the destination that we're desiring for. Hey, that's what God does when he, in his goodness, he leadeth a man to repentance. And that's the glorious side of it when we understand remission of sins. That we can be clean. That's what the world needs to understand. Don't just tell them they're filthy. Show them how they can be clean. Amen. And it said, should be preached in his name. Well, I see a lot of names popping up sometimes. I don't always see the Lord's name popping up. I see a lot of people trying to promote their own self. They're not really trying to uplift Jesus. He didn't say, if a man would be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. He said, if I be lifted up. People need to get back to preaching Jesus. Preaching repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name. He's the only one that can deliver. We find that example a couple of times in the book of Acts. Might be worth looking at here in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And so Paul put that in action in chapter number 17. And this would be a good thing to look at. Chapter 17, verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Look at verse number 4. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But notice it said some of them believed. I think sometimes we get focused upon the harvest, and we forget the time of labor. If you plant a garden and all you think about is the harvest and you don't do the work that's involved ahead of time, you won't have a harvest. Just opening the doors of the church is not the end result. There's great labor involved in making sure sinners hear about the Lord. There's great effort involved on a daily basis in a believer's life in the giving of the gospel to a lost and dead world. Well, Jesus said this should be preached. We should preach in Christ's name. We should go forward and tell others. Matter of fact, a little bit later, he would send us. We don't really have an excuse. And we find already, just a few chapters later, that it worked. And if it worked then, it'll work now. Why? Because man's heart had the same problem now as it did then. Therefore, the gospel has the same result now as it did then. If a man now will repent, turn from his sin, and trust the Lord, guess what will happen? Jesus will forgive their sin just like he did then. And so we understand the order or the sequence that Christ has given. He said that he should preach his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Some churches get heavy in one side or the other. They send everybody around the globe and don't do anything at home, and some do everything at home, don't send anybody around the globe. But it's an effective partnership that Christ laid out in the Bible. You can stay busy at home and you send others to be busy abroad. And both of those happen at the same time. That's the way God laid it out. He didn't say neglect either side. He said go forth to both of them. Matter of fact, that's the beauty of the partnership of the church and missions. Amen. Missionaries couldn't go without the church, and the church can't fulfill the Great Commission without the missionaries. It's a beautiful partnership. Why? Because it was God's plan. And he said it should be preached. But we had to have our understanding opened. We didn't just stumble onto this truth. It was taught to us from the Lord, wasn't it? He gave it to us in his book. And while these disciples, they had a little fuzzy moment there on the first day, the Lord didn't let them stay that way. He helped them out. And then to ensure that that problem wouldn't reoccur, he gave us 27 books to make sure we got it understood real well. Make sure we didn't have any problems going forth. To give us an effective and perfect manual that we could go in and understand exactly what Christ's command was for us to go. But the problem then is as it is now. People just don't understand. And until you tell them, that's the beauty of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. You take a lost sinner and a laboring soul winner and the Spirit of God, and some work can be accomplished. Amen? Sometimes we get discouraged because we've only been commanded to plant and water. He didn't say the harvest is our job, that's his job. Sometimes we get upset because we're not seeing the harvest. Well, we should not worry about that so much. That's the Lord's business. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the Lord added unto the church. If a man adds unto the church, we have a carnal, worldly church, don't we? But if Christ adds to the church, we'll have a spiritual, Christ-driven, godly, effective church. Amen. As long as our understanding has been opened of the Scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for thy word and, Lord, what it does for us. And, Lord, the help that we receive from it. Lord, help us to be effective as we reach this world. Lord, just people that need Jesus. Lord, help us to see the need. Help us to be available and effective in our efforts. Lord, we'll ask it in Christ's name. Amen.